holy Miron is going to be blessed. What is that all about? And how dare we bless Miron in the middle of all the stuff that's going on in the world? Well, I'll tell you how we dare to do it. This is Father Voskin. I'm a priest of the Armenian Church, and I'm inviting you to connect the dots between the spiritual, the emotional, and the physical as we take The Next Step, episode number 380.
Hi, this is Susie of In His Shoes Ministries welcoming you to a new episode of The Next Step. Since 2008, The Next Step has been coming to you on a weekly basis, bringing you the voice of Armenian Orthodox spirituality, Armadoxy for the New World. We invite you to listen in as Father Voskin connects the dots between the ancient and the contemporary, between the physical, emotional, and spiritual worlds. Whether you're searching for practical and deeper applications of faith in your life, or if you're one of the many disenfranchised members of the church community, you've tuned in to the right station. Father Voskin has a message for you. So turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Okay, tell me, do you believe me now? Do you believe me now? After I've been telling you all this stuff about these politicians, right? I know, you're just saying, this guy's ranting about against politics and everything, and he's talking about spirituality. You got to give politicians a chance. Did you see the debate last night? Did you see it? Did you listen to it? Did you even catch some of the pundits talking about it? How ridiculous. How ridiculous that we're going to be trusting the world to people like this. They're all politicians. Hey, and what about the questions? Did you see the questions that they ask? I mean, what are we doing, picking a Miss America? They ask, what name, you know, what secret code name would you like to be referred to as by the Secret Service? They talked about looks. They talked about everything that really doesn't matter. It's kind of interesting because just a few minutes before I came into the studio today, you know, our studio is right across the street from Hoover High School, one of the large high schools here in Glendale. And I was talking to one of the mothers who was just, she was running up the street as I was coming out of my car. And I said, what's going on? And she's, this is exactly what she said. She said, I went to the doctor yesterday because of my anxiety. And they prescribed me pills, but look what anxiety I'm up against. And sure enough, I looked over at the high school. There's police cars in front of it. There's a helicopter that was coming along as we were talking. And right there, right in front of us, a bomb threat at the high school. And these are just kids. And then we're seeing pictures and images coming out of the refugee camps, the refugee problem, the largest refugee problem this world has faced right now. People being exiled from their homes, Syria, Europe, people coming into Europe. And, you know, you listen to these politicians and what are they talking about? What are they talking about? Well, somebody could just turn it back to us, because today I'm going to be talking about the Holy Miron, because I promised. And as I was preparing for today's show, I'm thinking to myself, okay, how dare I criticize somebody for talking about something so futile as, you know, what their names would be. Or, you know, one of the other questions they ask, we're going to be changing the, there's talk about changing the face on the $10 bill. Whose face would you like on there? And, you know, you get the cutesy responses. My wife, my mother. Some of them gave responses like Rosa Parks. One even suggested Mother Teresa. Of course, all of these things are not going to happen. Interestingly enough, one of the candidates, the only woman on the stage, said that I don't think that there should be a change. You know, these are kind of superficial things. And actually, I applauded that one. That was a pretty good one. These are all superficial gestures. Okay, albeit they're gestures for change, but is this what we're talking about? Names? Meanwhile, kids are being threatened by bombs. Meanwhile, families, entire countries, communities are being uprooted. You've got one candidate who's saying, let's send 12 million illegal immigrants, aliens out of the country. And somebody did the math on that. If you filled up a 747 every hour and sent them back, it would take something like 2 or 3 years to get rid of 11 million people. I mean, do we understand that number? And it hit me because I was just talking about it when we were talking about the Armenian Genocide. 1.5 million people. You know, you can understand maybe about 10 people. You can understand 100 people. You can understand 1,000. Perhaps you could even do 20,000 when you think about a big stadium of people. You could understand that concept of 20,000. But where are you at? 1 million people? 1 million people, 1.5 million, and what about 11 million? And so politicians, they get together, and last night was the Republican primary. I guess it's not even a primary. We're still like about a year and 2 months from election time. It's the first group of Republican candidates. They're going to go against the Democratic candidate. And sure enough, everything that they were talking about was, this is a terrible world we're living in. Look how bad the Obama administration, what they've done to us. And then Obama reacted by saying, hey, everything's okay. I mean, and you know, I was really happy that he said something like that, because you listen to these guys and they're talking as if the world is coming to an end today. Yes, there's a lot of tragedy. There's a lot of goodness in it, too. And how do we put those two together? How do you talk about something good in the face of tragedy, of war, of immigration problems, of refugee problems? And I'm going to do that today. I'm going to talk about the Muron. Because in 1 week, there's going to be the blessing of the Muron. And somebody could say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about spirituality. I'm talking about, can we change the metaphor? Can we change what we talk about? Like, is the only thing that we can talk about for change in the world is just to bomb people, to kill people, to escalate our war and our aggression on other people? Or is there another conversation that needs to take place? And I've shared this with you throughout these years on the Next Step. But last night was kind of an interesting revelation, so to speak. It was an interesting demonstration of what I've been sharing with you for these years. That this is just politics. That's all it is. And every few years, people will cut down the other people, the people that are in office. And then every few years, they'll talk about the other team that's in office. And it's just basically getting your name, getting your position. And I looked at these people last night on the stage, some of them very noble, very eloquent speakers, in fact, a couple of them. Some of them were just kind of, you can't imagine trusting your world in the hands of these people, but they're politicians. Can we trust our world in the hands of people who are talking about peace, about love? And I've challenged you many times, our listeners. And I want to continue on that vein, because you can look at the world and you can see all this corruption and you can see all this war and aggression and violence, and you can say, okay, let's just get bigger weapons. I shared with you last week, there's a new book that came out, In Defense of the Armenian Church, and it's a picture of a cross and two swords in front of it. That's the defense of the Armenian Church. It's an interesting graphic, because that's what we think when we think about defense. But why aren't we defending our faith with the actions of our faith? In other words, with love. I remember of blessed memory, Archbishop Torkom Manugyan. He wrote a very beautiful piece about love. And in there, he challenges. He says, it's easier to die for Christianity than it is to live for Christianity. I'm paraphrasing it. I can't remember exactly the words he used. But that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Yeah, we can talk a good talk about you have to die for your faith. What about living for your faith? What about loving? Caring. And that's the opportunity that's given to us from Holy Miron. Now, I thought, you know, next week they're going to be blessing Miron at the Holy See of Etchmiadzin. And in the second portion of our show today, I'll be talking about some of the mechanics that goes with it and then tying it all together. And as well next week, too, I'll be talking about it. But I want to start off today by congratulating just an incredible team of walkers. You know, for several years we've been participating in the Avon Walk Against Breast Cancer. It's actually called the Avon Walk for Breast Cancer, but I never liked that name for breast cancer. It's the Walk Against Breast Cancer, right? Collecting money and awareness against this horrific disease. And I've participated in it. My sister Anush has been involved in it for the last 11 years, walking in it. My wife Susan and a group from our church has been always participating at one level or another. This year we have three walkers, my sister Anush, my nieces, Madeline and Sophie. They were walking, and they did it, 39.3 miles. That is incredible, right? It's a marathon and a half. That's over 2 days at, you want to say, beautiful Santa Barbara, but this year we had probably the most hot and humid weather that has been recorded here in Southern California. So it was added, the added pressure of not only walking 39.3 miles, but on top of it, in just some intense heat and humidity. And they did it. And congratulations. At the end of the day, $5.3 million was collected for breast cancer research and aid and aiding people who have breast cancer, as well as probably the bigger thing, which was more awareness to get people to check, to get people to identify cancer at an early stage so that it can be eradicated. It can be eliminated from the body, but in the long term, to be eradicated completely. And that, of course, is the goal of all these walks. So congratulations to our walkers. An offshoot of In His Shoes is his team In Her Shoes, walking in her shoes. And I'm just really, really excited and proud that we were able to send a group over there and they participated, as well as a group of people who were part of the support staff. And that's equally as important, because over those 2 days, you have to feed those people. You have to massage those feet. Yes, you have to find people to set up tents for them and feed them. You're talking about a couple thousand people out there in Santa Barbara. It is one of the more... It is really a highlight for me. Last few years, I've been able to walk in it. This year, I couldn't for scheduling issues, but I look forward to walking once again, hopefully next year. But congratulations to all the walkers and to Avon for putting together such a beautiful and meaningful means of addressing such an ugly disease as cancer. Breast cancer specifically. Hey, listen, I'm going to take a break right now and play the song of the day. I did have quite a bit that I wanted to share with you, but I am going to just, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. I need to do some serious writing because there's so many things that are hitting us in religion, and religion is taken off on its own in just some weird, weird ways. Did you hear about that lady, Kim Davis? She went to jail because she refused to give same-sex couple their licenses, and she was an official of the state or the county or whoever issues out the licenses out there in Kentucky. And she said, well, because it is against my Christian beliefs that same-sex couples marry, and so therefore I will not issue the licenses. And the court got involved, and they put her into jail. And you have to admire somebody like that, stands up for her beliefs. But what happened as an offshoot of that, everybody and his uncle started weighing in. Well, if you believe this, then you should believe that. And look what the Bible says. And you know what? I'm listening to these people, and basically when they talk about Bible, and specifically in terms of same-sex marriage, they're talking about Old Testament. They're talking about a bunch of rules and regulations. And you always come down to what would Jesus do. It's an interesting conversation that hasn't taken place. It has in small little groups, but the big conversation, the one that gets the press, is about this negativity that quote-unquote Christianity has towards same-sex marriage, or let's say sexual preferences. Let's say sexual preferences in that sense, okay? And it just, it irritates me because they've taken Christianity and thrown away the goodness that it has to talk about and preach. It basically comes down to ignorance. Ignorance on what Christ was about and what Christ was teaching. When you look at Ormodoxy, you're going to the roots of Christianity. You're not talking about something that you read in the Bible. You're talking about a Jesus-centeredness. Ormodoxy is the oldest Christian spiritual tradition. It dates back before the Bible. Yes, before the Bible. And that's what we talk about here on The Next Step. And if you go back to a few sessions ago, I know I addressed this situation about same-sex marriage, considering that the Supreme Court had made its decision. But I stand by all those things that we said, because it is so important that we understand that Christianity is not just a few words, it's not just a few chapters, it's not a book. Christianity is really our only means of salvation. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about love being the only way of finding ourselves in this world and finding our connection to something greater than what we see around us, namely with God. Anyway, I've shared that in the past. I did want to talk about quite a few things that are taking place, and I really don't know how to get around them, except I did promise you that we would talk about the Muron, and that's what's coming up in the second portion. I'm going to take a break right now to play the song of the day. We're going to be listening to Spirits in the Morning, Fairies Real, and I like this. It's about spirit, and that's what... Well, that's what the Muron is about. Anyway, enjoy this song. Hope you like that. That's called Spirit in the Morning. Fairies Real. Yeah, you know why I like that one, right? Anyway, I'll put a link on today's show notes so you could check out that song as well as all the beautiful music that comes from Kantara. And enjoy it. I hope you enjoyed it. I did on this end, too. Well, appropriately, we are talking about spirit, the spirit in the sky or the spirit in the morning. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And the means that we understand the Holy Spirit is an interesting one because, you know, when we talk about the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we can understand the concept of Father because we can relate to the idea of fatherhood. Certainly everyone has had a father, whether the father has been present in their life or not, biologically or emotionally, has been there, whatever the case may be, you understand the idea of fatherhood. You understand the idea of a son or a child, an offspring. But when it comes to Holy Spirit, that's kind of like one of those vague ones. And in the church, in all of our mysteries, we have symbols that we use, and the muron, the holy muron, is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm using the word muron, and I will use the word muron. That's the Armenian word. Actually, the word is chrism, and its roots, chrism, of course, the word is used in the word Christ, the anointed one. Chrism is that anointing. It's that holy oil. And biblically, as well as beyond the Bible, early forms of humanity, people coming together, would seal covenants, would seal promises, would seal their testimonies in different ways. Sometimes they'd seal it with blood, sometimes with the sweat of their brow, and outwardly, this oil, this idea of sealing things with the oil, is, you'll find this in the oldest of all traditions, oldest of humanity. You'll find this in the pyramids, where the sarcophaguses were sealed. And oil has been used throughout the history of humanity. In the Bible, you read about it on many instances, and most notably, you'll remember at the resurrection of Jesus. He was crucified, he was placed into a tomb, and a group of women went to anoint the body, with oil. And this was just the way it was done. Remember the kings, they brought oil, they brought myrrh, frankincense, and gold to the king. That oil was always a part of it, even in New Testament tradition. And so we're not going outside, you know, for everybody who's going to say, oh, well, that's not in the Bible. Yeah, it is in the Bible, okay? Muron is in the Bible. Just to take my word for it. But you can do the checking if you want, okay? Go get your concordance or do some Google searching on a Bible text and you will find it, okay? So anointing is very biblical. Now, what we do in the Armenian Church, we have the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's the binding power of the Holy Spirit. And we use the muron. The muron is this holy oil that has some roots. And today I'm going to talk mostly, it's going to be informational. Next week we'll talk a little bit more about Myron and its effects, how it touches us, how the Holy Spirit touches us. But basically the Myron is produced every 7 years. And it in that production, they take some of the old Myron and stir it into the new Myron. So basically you have this continuity from the earliest of times. St. Gregory the Illuminator blessed the first Myron after the conversion of Armenia. And since that time, this Myron has been placed into the new batch, so to speak, of Myron. Every Catholicos, when he is consecrated, has the option to produce that Myron during his first year of his tenure. So it is now 15 years since Catholicos Katechin the second has been the Catholicos, the chief bishop of the Armenian Church, the chief patriarch. So you can figure it out. The first time that he did it, early in the 2000s, I believe it was 2001, and the second one would have been 2008, and here it is 7 years later, 2015. It's the third time that he is officiating over the consecration of the Myron. And they take some of the older Myron and they place it into the new one. And they bless it with a beautiful ceremony that is rich in symbolism, in meaning, and in production, too. They produce this Myron, and I'm going to share with you some of the information. Now, where do we get this from? Well, if you've been married in the Armenian Church, if you've had your home blessed by an Armenian priest, if you have had your child or you yourself have been baptized in the Armenian Church, the officiating priest uses a book of prayers known as the Mashtots. Now, the Mashtots contains all kinds of services that the priest officiates at, including the baptism, including the marriage ceremony, including the funeral service, and also some maybe things that have become obsolete, but still they're in the Mashtots. For instance, the blessing of a water well, the blessing of vestments, the first time a child has his hair cut. That's inside the Mashtots. And this is a book of prayers for the priest. These are the things that a priest can liturgically, canonically do. Now, a bishop has what's known as the Ma'ir Mashtots, the Mother Mashtots. The Mother Mashtots includes services that a bishop can officiate at, namely the consecration of new priests, the consecration of buildings that are set aside, dedicated to the worship of God, that is, churches. So the bishop has his Ma'ir Mashtots. Now there is one more Mashtots known as the Ha'ir Mashtots, the Father Mashtots. And this one is reserved for the services that a Catholicos can officiate at, which is namely the consecration of bishops and the blessing of the Myron. And there are instructions as well as the service inside of that document. So what happens is that not only do they bring the old Myron and place it into the new Myron, and that's really not the right word, old Myron, because I don't think Myron can get old. So it's basically the previous batch is placed into the new batch. Now the new batch has a process by which it comes to be. And it is a 40-day process. It is done under the supervision of the Lusararabed of the church. And this is a bishop that has been designated with all of the responsibility to make sure that things, that services follow their order and are done in their proper manner. So the preparation for the Myron begins about 40 days before. The Catholicos orders from various countries over 40 different sweet-smelling spices, plants, leaves, and flowers. For instance, let me read you from a list of some of these things. Indian walnut, carnation, cinnamon, incense, jasmine, saffron, mahleb, white rose, violet, orange blossom, white pepper, wild poppy, narcissus, violet roots. I'm looking at, I thought I was going to say violent roots, the roots to violence. We won't talk enough about that, right? No, violet roots, rose water, and pure balsam. Now, the majority of this is the balsam, but with the exception of balsam, these are powdered and mixed together, and to this is added the olive oil and wine. Wow! Wow! All brought together, olive oil and wine on top of it. Okay, now these are placed in a kettle, and a lid is sealed on them with the paste made from water and flour. So they seal this. Now you can understand that inside of there, there's going to be all kinds of fermentation, and that accounts for the heat element, because people who've been in front of the cauldron, the kettle of Miron, will attest to the fact that there's no fire under it. In fact, I believe my mom saw it in 1976. I believe that was the one that she went to. And I remember when she got back, she said she had a chance to go up to the kettle. She was very close to it. And there's no fire underneath, but it's hot. And I believe it's that fermentation process that takes place in there. All of these plants and the oils from these different plants all coming together. Now, I'm talking about when the actual Miron is blessed 40 days later. Now, the process begins 40 days earlier, and at the beginning of it, there is a boiling action. They do light underneath. They do put the kettle on flames that are made out of wood, and there's a very specific temperature it has to be at. And the way they gauge this temperature is not by thermometers, but by water and water evaporation that takes place around it. So this kettle is taken to one corner at Etchmiadzin, inside the compound, and they have an actual fire going underneath it. No, not a gas flame. It's an actual fire made out of wood, and if it's too hot, they remove some wood out of there, okay? If it needs to be hotter, they'll put some more wood, some more fuel into the fire, and for 2.5 days, they get this boiling and get it to where it should be. Now, along with that, at irregular intervals, during the cooking, a designated clergyman comes to check the progress of the cooking, and along with that, they recite prayers, they read specific gospel passages, and so you got to understand that the process of preparing the Miron is not just bringing all those elements together, but there is a spiritual aspect to it too. So you can imagine for 40 days, this is now absorbing prayers. It is also absorbing scripture. It is absorbing the words of Christ, and it's all coming together. While the mixture is being readied, the balsam requires special preparation. It's boiled separately. Many varieties of balsam are used, and the most important one used is from Palestine, but since the 14th century, it has been brought from India. The balsam is dissolved in some pure olive oil and boiled, and then mixed into another pot of boiling olive oil, and this mixture is kept separately. 40 days prior to the consecration, this beautiful silver cauldron is placed right at the main altar, right in front of the main altar table at Holy Etchmiadzin. It is filled with pure olive oil and covered with a dome-shaped lid, which has a cross on it. And each night after evening services, the Brotherhood of the Holy See of Etchmiadzin performs services by singing special hymns proper to the Holy Miron and hymns of Pentecost, which is what? Which is the Feast of the Holy Spirit. So by the time that the 40 days goes by, you have this incredible, incredible concoction. It's sitting there. It has the holy, it's basically the new Miron. It's brand new. The old one hasn't been placed into it. But for 40 days, it's been stirring. It's been absorbing not only the elements, but also the prayers, the spirit, the energy from all around you. Imagine at the holy see of Etchmiadzin, the place where Jesus Christ descended and said, this is where you're going to be building the church. The holy see of Etchmiadzin itself is this vortex, and all of it's coming together. And there it is. The Muron is there, ready for blessing. And now it is consecration time. This is going to take place next Sunday on the 27th. Now what happens is that there's a beautiful service that takes place. Of course, the divine liturgy is celebrated, and then the Muron is placed in front of the Catholicos, who is assisted by bishops of the Armenian Church. Now, the Muron itself is inside this cauldron, and they now add the previous batch of Muron to it. So there's the continuity, basically molecules from, I'm going to explain in a few minutes, the time of Christ. And that's an Armadox interpretation, and I'll share that with you in a few minutes. But all of it is poured into there, and there's this continuity now. Now, they bless this Muron with certain sacred objects of the church. Now, you've probably heard this tune, Amen, Alleluia. And I'll say you probably heard it because you probably remembered it. It's one of the catchiest tunes, and everybody likes to sing along. It's one of the popular tunes, the top 40 of the Armenian Church. Amen, Alleluia. If you've been to a baptism, you've heard it. If you've been to church services, they bless the four corners. If you've been to consecrations of buildings, of people, whatever it may be, it is the tune by which you consecrate and extend the blessing. And the priest says, may there be a blessing. May this be blessed. Well, in this case, the Catholicos is now going to bless the Muron with sacred objects. Among them are the Holy Cross, which we all know, the cross of Christ. But what happened while he was on the cross? Remember, according to tradition and scripture, it says that one of the Roman soldiers came up to him and they poked Jesus. They pierced his side, and water and blood came out of it. Remember that story? Well, that piercing mechanism, that tool, that lance, that spear, has been kept by the Armenian Church. It's called the Holy Gerard. And there's a monastery by that name too, because that's where the Gerard was kept. Well, we still have that. That Holy Gerard is in the possession of the Armenian Church. So they not only stirred the new Muron with the Holy Cross, but also with the Holy Gerard, this thing that has touched our Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of it, they stir it with the holy relic of Saint Gregory the Illuminator. And this is placed in a gold hand. Yeah, I know it's kind of odd, isn't it? But you've probably seen it, and I'll try to get a picture of it. Maybe we'll make it the cover picture, the holy hand of Saint Gregory the Illuminator. And it is basically a box in which the relics of the saint remain. And so they stir the Muron with this holy relic. So it is stirred by the Holy Cross, the Holy Gerard, and the holy relic of Saint Gregory the Illuminator. Now you got to realize how much power there is over there, okay? It's all coming together at that moment. And this is why I'm giving you this preface to it, because you're going to have a chance to see it. I know they're going to be streaming it. I hope that you can catch it. And it's too early right now for me to put any coordinates on the show notes today. But do check it out. It will be streamed. So you do need to see it. And with this small little prelude to it that I've given to you, you'll be able to see what the players are doing and what they're doing at specific moments. So they stir the holy Muron with these objects, with these sacred objects, and the blessing is given at that point. Now, this holy Muron becomes part of our community life because all of the bishops that are there take a portion of this Muron back home with them to their respective dioceses, and they distribute it to the priests in those dioceses, and the priests receive it and they use it for the consecration of children, of people who are coming into the faith, namely during the baptism and the confirmation service. It is placed on the senses of the child who is being baptized. They use it for different consecration of events and buildings, and basically the new life comes into the church. And that's what we'll be talking about next week. It's about new life, and that's what I want to share with you, because next week I do want to get into some of the more critical issues of how this all relates to our life today, that idea of new life. But for our conversation today, I want to go through some of the mechanical things. If you do get a chance to watch the service, you'll notice all the bishops, and many of the bishops will be holding other sacred objects and sacred, even relics of other saints that we have. The right hand of St. Gregory the Illuminator is probably the most prolific and the one that will be in the center of the activity, but there are other relics and other saints that are also part of this tradition, and you'll see the bishops holding different things, including crosses, chalices, the Holy Gospel, all of this coming together for that moment. This is really a historical moment, this seventh year, the blessing of the Holy Muron. Now all of this comes together, you're going to see this. And now the bishops will get a chance to take it back. Now, some of the more practical issues are, how do the bishops return back to their diocese? I remember my ordaining bishop, Archbishop Vache, would tell the story about how back in the communist times, after Vaskin Valpad blessed the Miron once, he was charged to take that Miron back to the States, and he kept it in his possession. And he would tell us all kinds of stories of how difficult it was. People would want to touch it and see what it is, and you know, you can't let them do that. Nowadays, in post-9/11 society, it's interesting how the bishops have to do it. They probably have to check it in, which in all reality is probably a little bit more, it's probably safer, but it's just the idea that it has to leave the possession of the bishops. And that, I think, is... I know, as far as I'm concerned, and many of the bishops, it is really a difficult decision to do that. It's difficult to part with that Miron after so much blessing and spiritual energy has been placed into it. But still, it is something that they have to deal with. But one way or another, they do bring it back to their dioceses and they distribute it. Now, one of the first order of activities that will take place in our diocese here in the Western Diocese, and I'm not sure how it pans out in other dioceses, but our bishop, Archbishop Hovnan, has said that on the 18th of October, there will be water blessing with the new Miron. So basically, it is then distributed to the masses, to the people, this new Miron, via the water and the blessing of the water. So it's an incredible distribution. Now, I said to you there was an Armadox element to it, and I want to share with you this small story. It's an apocryphal New Testament story. It comes to us from one of the Gospels, apocryphal Gospels, in which Saint Mary keeps the umbilical cord of our Lord Jesus Christ in a small alabaster box. And the tradition says that she kept that close to her, the umbilical cord of our Lord. Now, it also says that that umbilical cord, that box, was given to Saint Bartholomew. Now, if you remember, Saint Bartholomew was the one disciple that wasn't present at the Blessed Mother's passing when she fell asleep in Christ. And he was the one who came back and wanted to see the body of Saint Mary. It was opened and it was revealed that she had been assumed into heaven. Saint Bartholomew was the caretaker of that alabaster box. Well, guess what? Guess who comes to Armenia? After St. Thaddeus came to Armenia in 40-41 AD, Bartholomew, his brother in Christ, came to Armenia in about 44-45 AD. So they come to Armenia. So my guess is that that box came with him. And my guess is that that box was probably the initial, well, the contents of that box was probably stirred into the Miron from those early days. So think about it for a moment. The Miron that you're getting has molecules from the time of Christ, the molecules of Christ in there. That's wild, isn't it? They won't hear this anywhere else, okay? But I venture to say that if you were to do a DNA on that Miron, you would find, if it's possible to do that, you would find molecules. You would find molecules from the time of Christ. And this is where I want to end today, because next week when we're going to be talking about the power of that Miron, what happens to that Miron, and especially as I started today's podcast by sharing all the difficulties in the world, you say, is this just superfluous that we're sitting around consecrating Miron when the world is going to hell in a handbasket, so to speak? All these problems in the world. No, this is a beautiful tradition, and it is the salvation. It is a salvation for all of us. So I want to share that with you next week. But for today, I wanted to go through the mechanics of the Miron. You will have a chance to see the blessing of the Holy Miron. It is going to be September 27th in Holy Etchmiadzin. So you're going to have to check out what time that is. It'll be 10:30, 11 o'clock Armenia time. So you have to check what time it is in your time zone, but it should be streamed. And I wish I had more details, but my guess would be go to etchmiadzin.com or armenianchurch.org, I believe it is, the Etchmiadzin equivalent, and you will find a link as it gets closer to that day. But I hope I was able to give you some of the background to this. I was assisted by a beautiful booklet that is called The Tie That Binds Us by Yeretsky and Mary Altunian. A shout out to her that thanked her for her beautiful work on putting this together. I'm going to find somebody who can type this up and we'll put it up on the internet. Gives all kinds of information about the Holy Miron. But for us, our next step listeners, got to understand that this is a connection with Jesus Christ. This is a connection and a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Namely, through the Holy Miron, we understand a little bit closer what God demands of all of us. I'm not saying you understand God, but you're understanding the demand that God puts on us. The need to love one another, to be tied with one another, and united with one another. Holy Miron, part one. I'll be back with part two next week. But for right now, how about if we take a little break and let Susie make her announcement?
Hi, Susie here again, reminding you that the next step is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. We've been broadcasting for 8 years now. We invite you to check out our extensive archive about applied spirituality and Christianity for just about every life situation. You'll find past podcasts on iTunes, Stitcher Radio, Blueberry, and of course at the In His Shoes website. Each episode is filled with insights about faith and applications of love. We're proud to have these podcasts available to our worldwide audience, with listeners added daily. To become a partner of this ministry, please consider donating by pressing on the donate button on our website. Your monetary contributions goes to maintain and further this dynamic mission, bringing the message of Armadoxy into the lives of a waiting world. Let us know if you'd like to sponsor a series of podcasts by dropping us a note at feedback@epostle.net. That's epostle with an E, Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic World, .net. We now return to this week's next step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie, for that announcement, and thank you to all of you for your kind thoughts, your prayers, your wishes, your donations. They go a long way in making this possible. I hope you find a value in this. You know, what I shared with you today is so real. At the beginning of our show, I told you, you know, we've got a world that needs a different metaphor, needs to talk about something different. And you saw today, we talked about a wide variety of things, and we bring in some ancient traditions that the world has forgotten or doesn't even know about. And once it connects to some of these traditions. We understand the value is not just about for a group of people, namely Armenians. This is a value for the world. It's a way of looking at life differently. And that's what Armadoxy is. That's what we try to do here on The Next Step through all of our broadcasting via epostle.net. And it's all made possible through your generosity and your donations. Earlier I talked about what we do with what we did with the team In Her Shoes, being out there in a walk against breast cancer. Now, did you hear about it before? No, you need to get on our website. You need to see our Facebook presence, because basically so many things are happening, we can't bring it all together. I shared with you, I wanted to talk about so many different topics, but every day there's something new coming up and our desk gets piled up. And it's only through your donations that we are able to really move forward. Because of the volume of it, it means we need to hire new people, we need new equipment, we need to really take care of some of these needs. So I can't emphasize enough how important your donation is, how important it is that you partner with us in this ministry. If you find a value in these podcasts, please be generous in your offerings. I want to call an end to today's podcast by pointing you in the direction of our website, inhisshoes.org, as well as on Facebook. You'll find us and our organizations, as well as St. Peter Armenian Church, In His Shoes, Susie, myself, all kinds of stuff going on. But please do check with the big mothership, inhisshoes.org, where you'll find today's podcast, as well as all the podcasts we've done from the beginning of time, as well as information updated regularly about some of the events that are taking place and what we're doing. Love to hear from you. Our email address is feedback@epostle.net. So for the wonderful team who put today's show together, for Susie, our producer, Ken, our engineer, this is Father Voskin inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Off by one top visit.